Today's scripture reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, 5 through 8. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You may be seated.
This morning's passage is very pastoral. In the heart of the writer of Hebrews is a concern that we as professing Christians might not think rightly about the trials and the troubles that we experience in life. Now, that should catch everyone's attention because we all experience trials and we all have troubles. So this passage that Dave just read for us should be very applicable today. The author is writing to a persecuted reader, but he's also writing to us. The chapter begins, we didn't hear this, but it begins with that well-known phrase, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And it goes on to speak of the Christian life as a race that we're to run with perseverance. Verse 4 then comes along and changes the athletic metaphor from one of running and racing to a boxing match in which we fight not against the devil, not against our persecutors, but against sin. And that leads us directly to what we've already heard, beginning with verse 5, where you now realize why we are in Hebrews chapter 12 today. We're in the midst of our Reformation month sermon series on the doctrine of adoption. And as we drop in on Hebrews 12 at verse 5, we're reminded again that having turned from our sins in repentance and trusting by faith alone in Jesus Christ, we are all of us, men, women, girls, boys, God's adopted sons. Now, the question the author poses, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, is a reference to one of the Proverbs that we already read earlier in our service from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, which says again to us, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. So do you hear the concern of the author now? The assumption, right off the bat, is that when Christians experience trials, it's not because God is unable to protect us. It's not because he's unwilling. God can protect us from any difficulty in life. He is sovereign over all. But God has allowed them or orchestrated them for our correction, for our learning, for us to gain the experience he wants us to have for ministry, ministry in this world, ministry for the expansion of the kingdom. The author knows that when struggles come for us or come for other people we know and we love, it sometimes causes us to question our relationship with God. And we've all been there. We certainly can understand that concern, right? I mean, I can look out this morning and name a half a dozen things that have happened to many of us in the last many months that caused me to ask, God, what was that for? Or was that really necessary? Or aren't you piling it on a little bit here? Or isn't that a bit much, Lord? So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask of you as our comforter, as the giver of peace, as the revealer of the glory of Christ, the inspirer of Scripture, the one who has made our hearts your home and temple. Cause now this word of yours, which we are reading, to be made clear for us. Bless us as we hear it proclaimed. Write its truth upon our hearts. Minister to us, we pray, through your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. He's a Christian writer. He's a little bit controversial. A Baptist in the Reformed tradition. His name is Russell Moore. And he's written a very thoughtful and provocative book on adoption. And it speaks not only to the theology, the doctrine of adoption, but also encourages all Christians to be involved in legal adoption. If not in adopting children ourselves, then in fostering or supporting those within the body of Christ who are fostering or adopting. And in some way, I hope that by the end of this series next week, many of us are considering how we might be experiencing James' exhortation when he says to us in chapter 1 of his epistle, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." But more as a legal adopted father shares a story, part of his own story, of the two boys that he and his wife adopted from Russia. This story stuck out to me when I read his book. "Of all the disturbing aspects of the orphanage in which we found our boys, one stands out above all other in its horror. It was quiet. The place was filled with an eerie silence, quieter than the Library of Congress, despite the fact that there were cribs full of babies in every room. If you listened intently enough, you could hear the sound of gentle rocking as babies rocked themselves back and forth in their beds. They didn't cry because no one responded to their cries. So they stopped. That's dehumanizing in its horror. The first moment I knew the boys received us in some strange and preliminary way was the moment we walked out of the room for the last time on the first trip. When little Maxime, now Benjamin, fell back in his crib and cried. The first time I ever heard him do it. It was because, for whatever reason, he seemed to think he'd be heard. And for whatever reason, he no longer liked the prospect of being alone in the dark. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." Here is my point in sharing that story. When you feel as if the struggles of this life are because God has let you down, or because he is uninterested, or unable to help you, or that he has gone too far, or that you have been left alone in the dark, you can cry out to your Heavenly Father because he hears you. And most importantly, you are in a struggle against sin because he has not given you over to it, but is using it to grow you up and grow you a ministry. You have not been left alone. In fact, unlike those who are without faith, your struggles are different because they testify to the fact that you are a son, a child of God. So verse 6 in our passage today explains, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." In other words, hardship for the believer is discipline from the Lord, and discipline from the Lord, however unpleasant it may be at the time, is a sign of sonship, which is what we've been talking about in this series on adoption. If you profess to follow Christ and are experiencing a trial, it is a sign of your adoption as sons of God. He is raising you right. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. I'm going to do my best to stay away from parenting in this sermon and focus on adoption and what it means to be a son as brothers and sisters in Christ. So do you hear the sense here? Discipline is a sign of belonging. We are not to decry God's discipline us through the trials we experience, but instead recognize those trials for what they are. God uses and sends trials into our lives not out of spite, but out of love, to correct us if necessary. They're not always for correction, so if necessary to correct us, but always to make us stronger, to reach our potential as his child, so that ultimately we overcome that trial, we overcome that sin, we bear witness in our lives to who he is and what he has done for us, and glorify him. Any Christian with any maturity at all knows that we need this kind of discipline. We need this kind of training, for without it, without a healthy understanding of God's holiness and a healthy fear of his wrath and the price that he's paid for our sin, we forget who he really is, and we become way too comfortable in the world and with our sin. J.I. Packer says in his classic work, Knowing God, this is the ultimate reason from our standpoint why God fills our lives with troubles and perplexities of one sort or another. It is to ensure that we shall learn to hold him fast. God wants us to feel that our way through life is rough and perplexing so that we may learn thankfully to lean on him. Therefore, he takes steps to drive us out of self-confidence to trust in himself. Do not buy into the lie that the Christian life is easy. And the goal of it is to be happy. Folks, being adopted by God is a great blessing to us. He cares about us as children. He's not just out there. He loves us and he wants us to reach our potential so that he can be glorified in us and we can be ultimately satisfied in him. How do you respond when trials and struggles come your way? The secular world treats trouble as some kind of anomaly, an imposter. Secular humanism is what that is. It's prevalent in our culture today. Trials come randomly. And our response is simply to try to get through them as quickly as possible, or ignore them, or shift the blame to somebody else. Because they're an anomaly, not supposed to be here. Sometimes we are stoic. We consider trouble as something that happens that we just can't avoid. But God says, remember, in verse 5, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Often we have a pity party about it. I know. I do too. What now? Why me? So the Lord adds in our passage, nor be weary when reproved by him. We often consider worldly wealth a blessing from God. And when we do that, when difficulty comes, then we blame him. You see the problem there? Both of those sentiments are a stretch because it's not about you. It's not about us. God is training you for holiness. Trials are a part of life, yes, but for every believer, they are training in righteousness. Peter agrees. He says in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And James adds in chapter 1 of his letter, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now we as believers make light of that verse. Count it all joy. But he goes on, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We are called to endure discipline as children. So let's continue at verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, meaning imperfectly. But he, our Heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We don't want to miss out on that. The author of Hebrews says that rather than serving as proof that God isn't looking out for you, hardship can be understood as discipline meant to bring about fruit, or a harvest of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The challenge for us is to differentiate between the effect of sin in a broken world and those acts of God meant to bring about righteousness in our lives. That's the truth of it. Often we can only tell the difference as we look back, as we see these things from perspective and are able to see what God has done to us, his children, for our good and for his glory. The command in either case, whether a hardship is the result of brokenness or the result of God's discipline of us, is to endure. The world may not understand, but we know that we're not here to be happy, nor is that the role that God plays in our lives, to make us happy, to bring us happiness. God wants more for us than happiness. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be different, set apart for his purposes in the gospel. He's willing to use hardship to accomplish this in us. Having fixed our eyes on the greatness of Christ, we're called to have faith, to run with perseverance, to endure. Now, when we do this, we make progress in the Christian life because we recognize now what the goal of discipline is. It's the attention, the correction, the redirection we expect to receive from a loving Heavenly Father who has adopted us as His own. And the writer of Hebrews makes that comparison for us. He compares our human and flawed earthly fathers with our heavenly and perfect spiritual Father. Did you hear that? In verses 9 to 11. Now, if you're not a parent, you have been parented. And so we all know that our safety, meaning our spiritual lives, our eternity, is what is at stake here. We do not let our children play in the street. We teach them not to touch a hot stove. We teach them not to put stuff in electrical outlets. We give them training wheels, and then eventually we take them off. And we teach them to ride on their own. So it is with God, and by extension, the church, in the fellowship of believers. The accountability and the encouragement that we have from one another in the body of Christ. Discipline is for our good. It enhances the quality of our lives, the fullness of our lives. When we learn the boundaries that God has set for us, we're free. We are free to experience all of life within the safety of those boundaries. Don't run from the discipline of life, but receive it with all seriousness, reflecting on what has been experienced and how God may be using it in your life out of love and concern for you as His child. Not just in this life. That, as we're reminded here, is very brief in light of eternity, but in the life to come. And therefore, God is worthy of our worship for the very fact that He concerns Himself for us this way. He has an eternal purpose in mind. I know it wasn't too long ago, but I remember I gave you this quote once before. It's from Alexander McLaren. He's a Scottish Baptist. Around the turn of the 20th century, he said, "The earthly parents' discipline trains a boy or girl for circumstances, pursuits, occupations, professions, all of which terminate with the brief span of life. God's training is for an eternal day." Every parent, of course, makes mistakes. Our motives can be off base. We discipline out of our own anger. We don't see all things correctly. We often see them through the lens of our own wants and our own needs and our own desires. Our parenting is flawed, though, because of our sin. But even in this, parents have a positive influence on their children when they care for them. And they attempt to lovingly train them up. There is no such problem, however, with God. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. His intentions are always right. His methods are always good. He is perfect in all of His ways. And so our passage concludes with verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, lift your drooping heads and strengthen your weak knees." Did you hear what Pastor Brandon had for us this morning? "And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Here is our response. 12 and 13 are our response. Here is what we do when we are struggling with the trials that we're facing, when we're feeling sorry for ourselves. Let me tell you what I love about the images in these final two verses. They're timeless. They're universal. How long ago was this written? It's for us. Yet we know exactly what these images are, don't we? Drooping hands and weak knees. Recognizing the blessing of being disciplined by God for his purpose and our good, we must be determined to know and to understand the purpose of those trials. And I'll give you this. We don't often find it out sooner rather than later. Sometimes we're not sure we figured it out at all. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees, the prophet Isaiah says. And then he encourages his readers with this. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Is God disciplining you today? How is he doing it? What a difference it makes to know that as sons with an inheritance, an eternal one, God is showing his love for you, men and women, boys and girls alike, in the experiences that shape us in our lives. If you have not turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness and eternal life, you don't have this comfort. Your trials are just the consequences of sin, yours and other people's. They have no saving purpose until you repent and believe and become an adopted son of God. But for those of us who are children of God, we hear the encouragement to run this race well, to contend with the struggle against sin by putting on a good fight. If you've not yet experienced a life-jarring difficulty, you will. You will. Know with joy that in our disappointments and sorrows, God is training you up by his love. He's preparing you for the eternity that he has set before you in glory. I agree wholeheartedly with the preacher Richard Phillips, who said it makes all the difference between wandering aimlessly and running a race with conviction, between darkness of soul and the light of the gospel. Let us pray. Lord God, ever-blessed Father, thank you. Thank you for this word of Scripture, how it encourages our hearts and helps us know more about what it means to be your children, your adopted sons. Many of us here find ourselves in affliction of various kinds, things that we plead with you to take away, thorns in our flesh. So we pray for grace to be able to say that it was good for us in the end to be afflicted, that we might know that we are children of a Father who loves us beyond all measure, and that we might be in the process conformed more and more into the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Have your way with us, Lord. But do not forsake us. Uphold us and strengthen us every step of the way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us now rise in body and our heart as we respond to God's word by singing our hymn of response, number 235, A Christian Home.
brothers and sisters, receive this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.